Now tonight we will continue our study in the book of Acts. But this morning I want to bring this message from the book of Hebrews. And if you will turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, would you listen now at these first two verses? Better still, would you read them with me in unison, in verse 1 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the title of this is Looking to Jesus. If you read back into the 11th chapter, you have the roll call there of the heroes of faith. And this is somewhat of a continuation of what you find in chapter 11. And here it's describing sort of a race. And we're in a race. You know, our generation is one like it was then, who loves sports. And this was so in the time of Paul. It was so in the time of our Lord. And we're a sports-minded people today. I read the other day where a husband said to his wife, he says, "Now, just before football season starts, is there anything you'd like to say to me?" And maybe some of you women can identify with that. But sports were a real big thing in Paul's day. They had their big games that were known really around the then known world. There were the Olympian games that were played at Mount Olympus. And we still have the Olympics even today in our generation. There were the Pythian games that were held at Delphi. And then there were the Isthmian games that were held at Corinth. And these games were so planned and staggered that the wealthy or the jet set of that day could plan to attend all three of these major type games. Now, they would probably travel some in chariot or on boat, wherever how they got there, but they were important to them. Oh, they had wrestling and boxing and discus throwing and javelin throwing and chariot racing. But the major thing was the foot race, and we would call it the track meet today. Now, these athletes were very famous, those who won. And you take when a man won the foot race who was from Athens, they would even have a sculptor to prepare a statue of this man. His finances would be taken care of for the rest of his life, and they would have men to write poetry about them. This is how important they were. Cicero even complained one time that these athletes become more famous and more fame is awarded them than a conquering general who has come back from winning a war. Every city in those days had its amphitheater or its coliseum, and you think we have some large stadiums today? If you could see some of those that I've seen where they have excavated, why, some of their stadiums were six times the length of one of our football fields. And they would stand without enough people. Now, this is being used to illustrate that there's a race in life. And you and I are in this race of life. And I think if you will now, that what the scripture is revealing It will help you to understand how you and I can run successfully and win this race that we are in. And there are three things I want you to notice that's mentioned here. First of all, the spectators in life's race. You notice here that we're compassed with such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, these are the saints of yesteryears. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That even now, as we worship here, that there's a cloud of witnesses that are looking down. There's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and there's Moses, and there's David, and there's Isaiah, and there's Amos, and there's Peter and James and Paul and John. All of these witnesses that have gone on, they're looking down. Well, you know, when an athlete is running and performing, the large crowds cheer him on. And I think somehow if we will let ourselves be drawn that close to our God and to what He has for us, we can feel others cheering us on. And we need to do this, and we need to hear it. We need to cheer each other on in this race of life. There was a game being held one day, and this little indescript little lady had gone up into the grandstands and sat down, and she didn't say anything, and no one said anything to her, and no one was paying any attention to her. And the game went on, and all of a sudden, along in the game, there was a fumble on the field, and a little scrawny substitute quarterback happened to pick up that ball, and he began to make his way up past some of the players, and he was heading down toward the goal line, and this little scrawny little mother stood up in those stands who hadn't said a word the whole game, and she began to shout to the top of her lungs, "Run, baby, run! Run, baby, run!" You see, that was her boy, and he was carrying the ball over the goal line. And I think somehow we can hear the cloud of witnesses who have already gone on before, and I think they're saying the same thing to us. Run, baby, run! Run that race, and don't let the devil trip you up. Now, may we so run, and may we so live, that we won't disappoint these who have gone on before and who are watching us. And so there are the spectators in this race of life. Then the scripture is using the strategy of the race. I encourage you to bring your pencils and make notes. You may want to remember some of this or mark in your Bible. Put first of all the spectators. Now write in the strategy of the race. The first thing I want to say about the strategy is discipline. No athlete is worth his salt if there's no discipline. No Christian will ever amount to very much if there's no discipline. Notice what it says, lay aside every weight. Now, what he's talking about here is that things in themselves are not bad, but they may be bad for the athlete, for the runner. We're talking about the runner now. You know there's nothing wrong with an overcoat, is there? But what man's going to wear an overcoat to run the 100-yard dash? There's nothing wrong with a pair of hip boots. I wear hip boots when I go duck hunting, and I hope to get back to that this year. I didn't do so hot on it last year. I had to lay up for a few days. But what man's going to put on a pair of hip boots and run the mile? Now, there's nothing wrong with the diver's weights that a diver puts on to sink him down to the bottom when he's diving. But what high jumper is going to put on a diver's weight to jump over the bar? You see, there's nothing wrong with these things, but it's wrong for the runner. And so the child of God, when we look at it in a spiritual way, needs to lay aside these weights. Now, we need to understand something, that he doesn't have time to participate in just good things because there are too many best things. somebody will say, Pastor, have you read such and such a book? It's a good book. I said, no, I haven't had time to read that. And then I wonder later on, had they ever get time to read such a big book like that? I says, no, I haven't. I haven't had time to read a lot of good books. I'm still trying to read the best books. You see, what we need to realize that life is a choice between good and best. And we should not spend our time just with good things when we can be spending our times with the better things, the best things. And this is the same thing with your friends, my dear people this morning. If that friend that you have keeps you from fulfilling what you ought to fulfill for Christ, then you need to change your friends because they're putting a drag on your life. And we not only need to say this to young, we always pick on teenagers sometime and say, you need to pick your friends, dear teenagers, because if you don't, they're going to drag you down. Now, we not only need to say that to teenagers, but we need to say it to young couples, and we need to say it to middle-aged couples also, and even to our senior citizens, because if you don't have the right kind of friends, they're going to put a drag on your life, and they're going to keep you from fulfilling what you need to do for the Lord. Recreation is good in itself, and we need to have recreation, but recreation can be a weight if it's not in the right perspective. The television is not bad in itself, but it can be a weight if this is all you do is spend your time looking at that tube and seeing a lot of that garbage on there. You know, some people look at television so long that their brain shrinks up to the size of a pea and their eyes get as large as a coconut because they watch it so much. And still they don't have time to study the Bible. They don't have time to pray. They don't have time to visit for the Lord. But they can spend hours in front of that thing. But in itself, it's all right. You see, there are things that are not bad, but they're bad for the athlete. And this is the same thing in the spiritual realm. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient for me. Now this word expedient, you think of the word expedition. Means you think of a trip. You're going somewhere. And dear friends, Christians are going somewhere. We are moving. We are going somewhere. And if something doesn't speed you on your way, it is simply excess baggage, and you need to get rid of it. When I had my heart attack, the doctor says, now I've got you down to 180 to 82, and that's where I want you to stay. And anything else you put on is excess baggage. And believe you me, with the diet my wife keeps me on, she's going to keep me there. Because some of, I suppose they say that food, but some of that sweet food I eat just doesn't add it on. He says, anything else you carry around is excess baggage. Now, if you want to lose 15 or 20 pounds, you can have a heart attack. Or you can go with me on my next trip to India or the Philippines, and I guarantee you'll lose another 10 pounds. I don't know which one's, well, the easiest, but anything that you don't need, you need to get rid of it. Now, maybe you have some things in your life, and you know, blessed well, it's a weight on you, if you would be honest about it. Have you ever asked God, Lord, is there anything in my life that's a real weight? Would you be honest enough to ask God to reveal to you? Maybe it's that cabin in the woods you have. Maybe it's that camper you have that you like to spend a lot of time away from church. Maybe it's that friend you have that you spend a lot of time with, or maybe it's your job, maybe it's the hobby you have, maybe it's your recreation. If it keeps you from maximizing your Christian life, then you need to lay it aside. Then he says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now the Greek structure of this word is very interesting. It's the idea of something that very stealthily, craftily wraps itself around us. It's like a runner who is running the race, and he has a long flowing robe on. And as he runs, All of a sudden, it begins to wrap around his body at the bottom, and first thing you know, it wraps around his legs, and it trips him up, and he falls. Now, the weight may slow you down, but the sin will trip you up. The only thing worse than slowing a runner down is for him to trip up and fall. Have you laid aside these weights? And can you say today that before God there is no unconfessed sin in my life? Can you say that this morning? Have you confessed every sin in your life to the Lord and asked Him to forgive you of it? Listen, you better treat sin as sin would treat you. Some people say, oh, well, no one's perfect. And so I'll just take this little vice and this will be my little vice for life. Oh, what a tragedy, my friend. What a tragic way to take an attitude like that. You need to depart from it. You need to lay it aside. Then the second thing about this strategy is direction. You know, there's a race set before us. God has given us a race. Now, He has given me a race that's not your race. And He's given you a race that's not my race. He has a race for all of us. And Paul was saying, I have finished my course. What he's really saying is, I've stayed on the track. And even though it was rough going, I stayed on the track. He knew where he was going. Let me ask you a question. Do you know where you're going? We're talking about the direction now of your life's race for the Lord. Do you know where you're going? Do you? Do you know where you'll be 5 years from now or 10 years from now for the Lord? Have you ever stopped and thought about it? Do you have any plans for your life? If you keep moving just like you're going right now, where will you be? Now, I can tell you where I'll be 3 years, 6 years, or 10 years from now in my spiritual life or in my life if God lets me live in this world that long, because He has already revealed to me what He wants me to do, and this is exactly what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Have you thought about the course that you're taking? You know, some people are satisfied just to exist. They get a type of job, and as long as they exist, they don't expand their talents anymore. They don't want to venture out. They don't want to do anything. They just want to exist. I'm looking at a man that's sitting out here that retired from the service. And I remember when he went on to school and kept expanding his knowledge and all, and now that man is a principal in a school. Brother Prime didn't stop when he got out of the service, but he kept right on. He kept on keeping on, and that's what we need to do. And I could look at others who've done the same thing. Don't be satisfied just to exist when God has more in store for you. Keep on and let God use your talents and let you reach out and do the things that He wants you to do. Have your direction. Know where you're going. You know, some people just wandering around in the infield, you're wasting your time, or some people are back up in the grandstand. God has a plan for your life, whether you are 9 or 90, and you need to find it. The third thing I want to say is determination. This word, patience. Now, it doesn't mean exactly what we use it for sometimes. Here it means endurance. It means you cannot quit. Paul wasn't about to quit his race, was he? When you get your head set in the right direction, you're not going to quit. You know, you can always tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop him. Did you know that? By what it takes to stop him. And I'm amazed at how some candy-legged soldiers fall away. The little bit it takes to stop them, and if things don't go their way every now and then, you'll see somebody pick up their little bag of marbles and go on to another church or go on somewhere else. Of what it takes to stop them sometime, you can always tell the size of them. You know, this being a Christian is not just like a Sunday afternoon stroll. This matter of being saved and leading others to Christ is a full-time occupation of studying and praying and weeping and working and witnessing. And if we possess it, it must possess us first. Every great athlete is possessed with one desire, and that desire is to win. I watched some of the Miss America beauty thing last night until I fell asleep on those beautiful girls. I don't even know who won, to tell you the truth. But what I saw looked good, you know. It looked good. Oh, they were beautiful. Most attractive fillers they could find in this country, I guess. But I fell asleep on it. I don't know if my wife stayed awake or not. I think she turned it off, too. But we need to be serious about this. You know, God does business with those who mean business with Him. You know, some people would give up going to church before they give up a new television set. Now then, you have the spectators. You have the strategy of this race. Now I want you to talk about the strength of the race. And this is where we come to the title of this message. The only way to run this race of life is to look unto Jesus. You know why? What does it say here? It says that He is the author and the finisher. He is the goal to which we run. First of all, He's the author. He's the leader. He's the example. He ran the race before us. He endured the agony of the cross. He kept on keeping on. And we must have faith in Him. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have any faith. Well, I can tell you how to get it this morning. Do you want to know how to get faith? You look unto Jesus. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And faith will be a byproduct of keeping your eyes on Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. You don't have to work up faith. You don't study and get faith. You don't learn and get faith. You get faith by looking to Jesus. Then you'll find faith growing in your heart. That's how you're going to get it. He's the finisher. He puts us in the race. And He's going to keep us there. And He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Now I want you to learn something and learn it well right here. Listen real closely now. Salvation is not a reward that you receive at the end of the race. It's a gift that puts you into the race. Did you get that? Salvation is not something that you are rewarded with at the end of the race, but salvation is the thing that put you into the race to begin with. Now, this is a reason why some start and never finish. This is why some people come into the church every now and then. They get all fired up. And you think, boy, they have it. The Spirit is bound to be with them, and all of a sudden, they're gone. They're gone. Why? You see, because they were never received salvation, really. They really were never born again. And this is why some get off the racetrack of life. They're back up in the grandstand eating a hot dog. They got off the racetrack. Because they were never put in the race by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who puts us into the race is the finisher of the race. Listen closely now. This may be a little deep for some of you. When you're saved, when you're born again, then you get into this spiritual race. And you don't get out until you reach the goal at the other end. Now then, how are you to look to Jesus? Don't just look at him. You can look at him all day long. Now, if this helps you to look unto him, this is well, but I'm not asking you just to look at a historical Christ, but you must look to him. Now, let's say I borrowed $5,000 from Virgil. He's an old salt and he got plenty of money, so I borrowed $5,000 from him. Well, after a while, I find out I can't pay that money back. I said, Virgil, I've hit a snag. I don't have that $5,000. And he says, well, I'm going to foreclose on you then. You are? Would you do that? He would. I'm in trouble. So then I come over here to Brother John Plummer, and I said, John, now he's half owned the 7-Eleven stores. He has plenty of money. I said, now, John, I owe Virgil $5,000, and I don't have it, and if I don't pay it back, he's going to foreclose and take everything I have. John said, don't worry about it, Melvin. You just look to me. He doesn't say look at me, but he says, you just look to me. What does he mean? He says, you look to me. I'll take care of it. You see the difference? We need to look to Jesus, and he will take care of it. You're not saved by facts about Christ, but you're saved by faith in him. And this word, look unto Jesus, means looking away from everything else. When a runner is on that racetrack and he's going down there, does he stop and look up in the grandstand and say, hey, mama, hey, grandmama, how y'all doing up there? Is that what he does? He doesn't do that, does he? He's got his eye on the goal. He looks away from everything else there is. He doesn't even look at the other runners. He's got his eye on the goal. And that's the way it's going. And this is why some Christians are not winning the race, is because they never learn to look away from other things. The devil gets them to look at him, or they gets them to look at themselves. You know, some people are so devil conscious, they see a devil or a demon behind every bush. Really. And we need to look away from him, and we need to not look at circumstances. We look at those sometimes. You know, sometimes you'll ask somebody, well, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. Well, what in the world are you doing under there? You're supposed to be on top, not under. You see, circumstances are like a mattress. You're supposed to be on it and not under. If you stay under it, you're going to suffocate. The best example is to go back and read Simon Peter when he got out of that boat that day to walk to Jesus. And he was doing great as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, right? And then a boisterous wave came along and slapped him right in the face. And he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the waves. And when he did, he started to sink. But you know, Simon wasn't thinking. Everything that threatened Simon that day was already under the feet of Jesus himself, wasn't it? Don't let circumstances stand in the way. A lot of times people let circumstances be the excuse for not doing this, that, and the other. If you stay in those circumstances, that's your fault. You can get out of it. People don't have to live where you are. You can move. You can change jobs. If you get your eyes on Jesus, he'll work it out where that you'll have a legitimate, a respectable job doing what you need to do in taking care of your family and all that goes with it. You need to take your eyes off your brethren. You keep your eyes on people, you're going to get disappointed. Take your eyes off yourself. You need faith in Jesus. Now, some talk about saving faith. The Bible doesn't say anything about saving faith. It's not faith that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. Now, faith is necessary for salvation, but you're saved by Christ. You're not saved by some kind of a plan. You're saved by a man, and that man is Jesus. Now, how much faith does it take for you to be saved? Just enough for you to be willing to say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and I believe that He died for me and can save me. That's all it takes. That's all it takes, dear friend. You don't have to conjure up all of this faith some people talk about, and you've got to pray for saving faith and preach about saving faith. It's not faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the strength for your race. Not looking at Him, but you look to Him. You look to Jesus crucified for your cleansing. You look to Jesus raised for your power. And you look to Jesus coming again for your encouragement. It pays to serve Jesus. I like that song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All of us are in this race of life as Christians. Some of you are having a hard race, going through difficulties, and I hope that this will help you some this morning. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, and He will help you through this, and He will give you the strength you need. He's the one that puts us in the race, and then He's going to be the one to give us the strength to finish the race. Tigranes, who was Armenian king, had his day, and the Romans captured him. And they were going to put him to death. And when he came before that Roman general, here was Tigranes and his wife and his children. And Tigranes said, do with me what you will. Put me to death if you want to. But let my wife and children go free. This was my doing. And he repeated it to the Roman general. You just take my life and do with it what you will. I'm willing to die for what I've done. But please spare my and my children. And the Roman general set him free and let them all go home. And when they arrived at home, Tigranes said to his wife, did you see that beautiful tapestry that surrounded the place where that general was sitting? She says, no, I didn't see it. Did you see all of those jewels on his hands and that big one around his neck? She says, no, I didn't see it. Did you see the beautiful purple robe he had on? She said, no, I didn't see it. He said, woman, where were your eyes? She says, my eyes were only on the one who said he would die for me. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. And you'll win this race. Oh, my friend, one day you and I, like Paul said of old, we're going to finish this race on earth. What's my goal? I hope it's the same one that's yours as a Christian. My goal is when I finish this race on earth, according to what my Bible tells me, I already know the author. I already know the one who's put me into the race. But then I'm going to see at the end of the goal line, I'm going to see the finisher. I'm going to see my Lord and my Savior face to face. Look unto Jesus, and it will be worth it all when I see His face. Praise His holy name. But just that.